Well, what resonated with me about your faith story was just the quote about the greatest missionary is the Bible and the mother tongue. It never needs a furlough and is never considered a foreigner. I love that. Our most precious asset here in this church family is the Word of God. And the Word of Truth. And this is why we talked about our theme this year being unshakably committed to His Word, the Word of Truth. And when you know the truth will set you free, right? And so what a segue that is to our teaching time today, as we have been studying through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to meet me in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. You'll find Galatians 5 on page 915 of your church Bibles. You'll find a copy of the Word in the tray below you or adjacent to you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, I invite you, I ask you, to please take a copy, put your name in it, and take it home. We want you to receive it as a gift from the church. In our study of Galatians, we've seen how Galatians 1 and 2 are biographical, autobiographical. The Apostle Paul is telling his faith story to these churches in Galatia, chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 and 4, we have been learning about the doctrine of freedom in Christ. So it's been doctrinal, 3 and 4. And here in chapters 5 and 6, Paul answers the question, well, what does freedom in Christ look like in real life? So it's practical. So we have biographical, chapters 1 and 2, doctrinal, chapters 3 and 4, and then practical, chapters 5 and 6. Hear these words from the Word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is God's word. You were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you? Literally, who cut in on you? Who stepped in your lane? You were running well. There's something haunting about that question. Because if we're honest, somewhere along the way, Some of us, many of us, preachers too, have stopped running like we're free. We may recall a season in our spiritual life where faith felt clear and vibrant, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was fresh in our souls. Our conscience was clear. We felt clean. We felt free, free to serve, free to go on a missions trip, free to volunteer at the food store, free to mentor in our children's and student ministries, free to be fascinated and refreshed with eyes opened. We took in the Word of God. You felt strong. You willingly served. You gave generously. You selflessly loved. You enjoyed your church family. You wanted to talk about your faith. It came naturally. You were running well. You remember that? The Apostle Paul certainly did. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul's missionary travels took him to southern Galatia. It's a region in what is now the country of Turkey. And he preached Christ at a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And he showed up in a synagogue with Barnabas, and after the scriptures were read, the leaders saw Paul and Barnabas and spoke out and said, "If you have a word of encouragement, we'd love to hear it." And Paul's like, "Do I ever have a word of encouragement?" And he stood up and he spoke out, and the scripture says he opened the scriptures and went straight to Jesus. And after a sweeping history of God's plan of redemption, Paul preached that from David's offspring, God has brought Israel a Savior. Paul said, "They crucified him, but God raised him, and I've seen him. He is alive. Death could not hold the Son of God." And the audience was captivated by his preaching. And in fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says the whole city came out to hear Paul. Oh, and then in another town, a town called Iconium, a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And Paul worked signs and wonders. And then he went to two other towns, Lystra and Derbe, where Acts 14:27 says that the Lord opened the doors of faith. In other words, Paul and Barnabas preached Christ, made disciples, strengthened souls, appointed elders, and with prayer and faith commended them to the Lord. They left those towns, but the Word of God did not leave those towns, and those congregations flourished. And it can all be summarized in Galatians 5:7. You were running well. And not just running, but running well. You started to look like Christ, talk like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ, love like Christ. You are on the way. Is there anything better than healthy spiritual life in full stride, running well? But then something happened. Something or someone cut in. Who hindered you? That's a question for us, isn't it? Was it a health scare? Was it a difficult relationship? Is it a work issue? A relational fracture? Unrelenting hardship? You were running well until Paul's words in Acts 14:22 found you. Acts 14:22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus' words found you too, John 15:20. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." He didn't say they might persecute you. They will. They will. And Maybe you forgot those words. All while looking around at people who appear, to your eyes at least, attractive and successful and pain-free. And you wondered, am I missing something? And then you start self-reflecting, have I prayed enough? Have I read my Bible enough? Do I need to go on another missions trip? Is God mad at me? Is God mad at me? And soon, instead of enjoying God's grace, you started tallying God's grace. How much do they have? How much do I have? How much should I have? Is it enough? And pretty soon, grace was no longer a marvel. Grace became a metric. What was once a gift has now become a gauge. You used to receive grace, but now you measure it. You once enjoyed Sunday worship, now you evaluate it. Scorekeeping has obstructed simple joy. And then we call that religion. And friends, according to Paul, it's possible to practice religion without practicing truth. But religion without truth is just slavery dressed in spirituality. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, Paul says here, I know they're the false teachers. They're the legalists. And there's only a few of them, but their impact is disproportionate to their numbers. That's what's behind verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little bit of yeast to make that dough rise. You were running well, but a few troublemakers elbowed their way into the congregations, hindering those Christians from obeying the truth. And they're making truth claims that any who come to God must submit to the following conditions, like circumcision, Sabbath keeping, kosher foods, those kinds of practices found in the Hebrew law, the first five books of our Old Testament. And Acts chapter 15, verse 1 summarizes their position. Acts 15, 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's their big idea. And Paul has a big pushback to their big idea. In Acts 15, 2, the scripture says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That's putting it nicely. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, here's the orthodox big idea. Acts 15, 11, but we believe that we, Jews, will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, the Gentiles, will. That's it. But false teaching doesn't go quietly. And Paul is adamant and he's passionate. That's why in chapter 5, verse 2 of Galatians, he says, look at me. And then he says, Paul, it's me, I'm talking to you now. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. And I mean, he is on an emotional, flooded spirit here when he says in verse 11, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And then he resorts to some pretty salty language in verse 12, right? I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Any questions? Well, you know, my question is this. What made circumcision and law keeping and kosher foods, what made that so attractive that it warranted this kind of response from Paul? What made that so attractive? What's so persuasive about a painful surgical procedure in the name of religion where in AD 48, an era of no anesthetics, no antibiotics, no aspirin? I mean, what's the attraction? What would make a Galatian male say, sign me up? I'm wondering if Galatians 6, verses 12 and 13 offer a clue. Just turn the page there, or you can see it on page 916. Galatians 6, 12 and 13, Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And then in verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, at the root of the Galatian heresy, which prompted this letter, was a twofold distortion of desire. A twofold disordered desire. Number one, good showing. Good showing. Number two, flesh boasting. So these false teachers wanted to project an image of spirituality without the substance of biblical truth. They sought to airbrush spiritual formation for impression impact. They wanted to boast an outward showing while ignoring the heart. The spiritual curb appeal took priority over actual Christ formation. Yeah. I think that was the heresy. Now, why do they do that? Why do we do that? Well, C.S. Lewis offers some help when he talks about the phenomenon of the inner ring. The inner ring, that human craving to be on the inside, that human craving to belong to the in-group. Sometimes it's called that gang or the clique or so-and-so and his set. Groups that thrive on exclusivity. Oh, to belong inside, the in-crowd. Lewis wrote that one of the most dominant elements of humanity is the desire to be inside the local ring and the sheer terror of being left outside. And make no mistake, the inner ring phenomenon exists in organizations and hospitals and businesses and universities and churches and elementary schoolyards during recess. And that's why I wanted to be in second grade at Elliott Elementary School in Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's why I wanted to be on Cal Skinner's team. Cal Skinner's team. Why? Because he had biceps. Yeah. Cal Skinner, second grade, had biceps. And I wanted to be on his team. That was the inner ring. Yeah. C.S. Lewis says, of all passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making someone who is not yet very bad become someone who does very bad things. For example, have you ever talked to fellow members of the ring in the presence of outsiders simply in order that the outsiders feel envy? And Lewis, oh, he's so wise. He says, here's the deal. Once the first novelty is worn off, the members of this circle will be no more interesting than your old friends. Why should they be? You were not looking for virtue or kindness or loyalty or humor or learning or wit or any of the things that can really be enjoyed. You just wanted to be in. And that is a pleasure that will not last. And furthermore, Lewis says that, you know, in his observation, once you do make it in the inner ring, you're shocked to learn that there's another one, and then another, and then another. And so don't you see the root of the Galatians? Circumcision and law-keeping and Sabbath-keeping and kosher dietary foods in Paul's, that was just the surface. But deep down beneath, at the bottom of the iceberg, was this desire, this lust, this passion to create an inner ring hierarchy, a religious caste system. And the momentary satisfaction of being part of the in crowd is never worth the compromise. It only leads to a loss of integrity and to an endless search for acceptance. That's what's going on in this church heresy, folks. But I'm here to tell you that it's not just a church heresy, because every generation faces its own form of the Galatian heresy. Cultural, psychological, social pressures that push us toward performance-based identity. For example, anybody here ever heard of Justin Rosenstein? Justin Rosenstein. Justin Rosenstein left Google for Facebook, and there he was a part of a team that helped create the like button. Yeah, the like button, the like button. With a simple tap, we can affirm one another without a word. And the aim was noble, to spread a little joy, stitch people together, celebrate the good. And yet, this is a sinful, broken, fallen world, isn't it? And what was meant to unite us began to rank us. And the like turned the feed into a scoreboard. Approval counted, compared, and chased. A precious gift becomes subtle poison. The poison of quantifiable affirmation. And with it came competition and envy and the quiet pressure to perform. You know the pattern. Post a daring photo and the likes pile up. Drop the sharp line and attention explodes. And we start to curate ourselves, reducing our image-bearing depth simply for applause. And soon even children and grandparents begin to live by the crowd's response. And what would never be said face-to-face is fired off online, wounds given at a distance with real-world consequences like shame and isolation and violence and self-harm. And years later, Rosenstein reflected, all we meant to do is spread love. We never imagined that it would contribute to anxiety, depression, even division. But church family, we haven't just brought the scoreboard into our iPhones. We've smuggled it into our faith. And spirituality becomes a contest. Who's serving more? Who's posting more? Who looks more on fire for Jesus? And in doing so, we lose one another and sometimes ourselves. When affirmation is our currency, souls enter bankruptcy. And Paul has some observations about inner ring legalism. First, he wants them to read the fine print. He says, look, if you go the route of law reliance in your relationship with God, then you have to keep the whole law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. No cherry picking. You take one bite and you own the whole meal. Every command, every moment, every thought, no exceptions, no grade inflation here. Keep the law, escape the penalty, break the law, suffer the penalty. That's the deal. One failure and the whole structure falls. That's Paul's first observation. His second observation is this. Law reliance will lead to a decapitated faith. That's behind verse 4. You are severed from Christ. A pastor named John Calvin put it this way: whoever wants to have half a Christ loses the whole Christ. That's why verse 4 says, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Why? Because while you're striving to earn your way to God, you're not depending on Him. Grace and law are incompatible. You can't ride two horses at the same time. Philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, the law demands what it cannot give. The law demands what it cannot give. Grace gives all it demands. So if you're going to go the route of law, you got to keep the whole law. And if you go the route of law, you can't have Christ. And Paul's third observation is this. And here, it's right here where the gospel interrupts the insanity. Paul says, in Christ, you don't climb into the inner ring. You wake up already inside it. In Christ, you're in. Not almost in, not merely in, but all in. Don't you see, church family, God doesn't save us reluctantly or minimally. He saves us for the fullest possible human flourishing. In Christ, you're in. You're in. You can't get any more inside than in Christ. You can't get any more inside than the Holy of Holies, of which we have bold access because of the life, death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the reigning of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get any more inside than that. You have access. In Christ, you're in. So stop running for approval and start running in freedom and keep running in love to others. Because you're a child of promise, Paul says. You're an heir. That's chapter 4, verse 1. You have sonship. That's chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You belong to Christ. He is your identity. What can the heretics offer compared to that? Listen, if you already possess what they claim to offer, then what they're offering you is counterfeit, because you've got the real deal. Don't take the bait. You have Christ around you, the Holy Spirit within you. You can call God Abba, Father. Father, dear Father. You have the Spirit's leading in your life, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Can you hear this beautiful trilogy of faith, hope, and love? So it's not faith and works or faith without works. Paul's talking about a faith which works. A faith that's alive because you're in. And faith is the root and love is the fruit. And that's why Paul says you're free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ. Isn't that redundant? Yes, it's intentionally redundant to emphasize freedom. Church family, freedom, freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Rather, biblical freedom is a freedom from, a freedom for, and freedom with. Ours is freedom from guilt, from shame, and from the past. But it's also a freedom for worship, for ministry, for becoming the person that God already says you are. You see, God did not free you from one master so that you could crown yourself the next one. That's why Paul says in verse 13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the Christian life, isn't it? faith working itself through love, and through love serving one another. And everybody in this room serves somebody. So the question freedom answers is not whether you will serve, rather whom. And the gospel says you've been freed from an old master so that you can delight in the new one. Here's a beautiful question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And friends, that is supernatural, otherworldly kingdom freedom. The freest people on earth are those who are servants of Jesus Christ. Because in Him, there's liberty. In Him, obedience is joy. In Him, the only law is love. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom from, freedom for, and freedom with. See, that's what's behind neighbor love. Biblical freedom is not Western individualism. It's not autonomy. It's community. It's vulnerability. It's serving and being served. It's praying for and being prayed over. It's loving and being loved. It's forgiving and being forgiven. And when the world sees this kind of love, especially in our partisan, divisive, argumentative culture, it gets curious. These people, they're different. See how they love. See how they love. The opposite is in verse 15. This is the opposite is in verse 15. This is what the Galatian heresy has to offer. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. False doctrine just doesn't stay doctrine. It will eventually work its way. It'll metastasize throughout a body. And these verbs, biting, devouring, and consuming, these are bestial terms. They describe wild animals shredding and ripping one another apart. Church, when grace disappears, fangs appear. When identity is earned, people become threats. And soon, the church stops looking like a body and instead starts acting like a pack. So the question is this. Will you use your freedom for human cockfighting? Or will we employ it as a staging ground to advance love? You see, biblical freedom is not a finish line to stop, but a platform from which you move. The only question is which direction? Towards someone else's flesh or towards someone else's flourishing? It's one or the other. Church, I'm telling you, in Christ, you're in. Freedom is the platform. Love is the direction. You're in. Now run. 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 Run free. Well, what does that look like? What would it look like if the 600 of us who make up this church family called Windsor Road Christian Church, what if when the community saw us, they didn't just say, nice church? What if they said, these people, they love differently. They love differently. What if they didn't notice our programs but couldn't ignore our people? What if when they talked about us, they couldn't help but talk about Christ? Jason Michelli is a pastor, and he wrote these words. During communion one Sunday, an usher waved me back to the rear of the sanctuary. And I carried the bread and the juice to a woman to whom the usher pointed. She and her husband were sitting at the back pew. He in a chair pulled up from the lobby, and she in her wheelchair. A cruel disease had afflicted her. Her body was tense, her movements halting. Jason said, I broke off a piece of bread, praying it wouldn't prove too clenched, but eager mouth. She chewed slowly as though she knew better than us that her life depended on what was symbolized in that bread. He waited calmly for her to swallow. And then the husband guided the cup to her lips and said, "The blood of Christ poured out for you." Jason Michelli said, "That was my line." Oh, but he said it. And some of the wine dribbled out of her mouth onto her easy snap blouse. And unwrapping the cloth from the stem of the chalice, he wiped her face clean and blotted the stain on her shirt. It took nearly two verses of a hymn to serve her. And later, Jason Michelli said to the husband, "I admire you." He said, "For what?" He really didn't know. Jason said, "For the way you are with her, your tenderness, your patience." And he said, without blinking, "This is my life. I want no other." That's freedom. Martin Luther once said, "A Christian is the most free master of all and subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." Church family, you're free. Not somewhere, right here. Not later, now. Not partially, completely. In Christ, you're in. So smile and run. Run free. Run in love. Run to others. And never, ever, 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 ever look back. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom not earned, but given by grace. Guard us, guard us, guard us from every voice that would pull us back into striving, comparison, or performance. Keep us standing firm in the truth of your word, rejoicing that in Christ we are already fully yours. God, where we have been hindered, restore us. Where we have measured grace, teach us to receive it. By your Spirit, help us run well, no longer chasing approval, but walking in the freedom of being loved. And God, direct our freedom outward. Make us a people who serve one another in humility, who love our neighbors as ourselves, and who reflect Christ in a world that is watching. Send us now to run in freedom and run in love, never, ever looking back. And we promise we will give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.